We have been, for the last few weeks, 2 Corinthians 5:20, Steve has alluded to it a few times, and that is that we have the ministry of reconciliation. No, that's not a flub up there on the of, that's just creativity from what I understand, okay? But we've been given the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and what we're supposed to do is reach across and help somebody become reconciled to God. The people that you know that are unsaved are at war with God. They need peace. No, they are at war. Okay, they don't just have a bad relationship with God. Okay, they're at war with God. And we need to keep that in mind. But that's the ministry that we have been given, that we can reach out and minister to people. In the last few weeks, it's been about trying to renew our mission, our passion for that, and trying to understand this ministry of reconciliation that we've been given. It's just not the evangelist that's going to be doing all of this. All of us are ministers of reconciliation. So, let's get to it, and let's ask the big question already, okay? How many of you here have family members who are lost? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you have children that are lost? How many of you have friends that are lost? How many of you have enemies that are lost? Okay, all of them. Okay, all of us do. We do. All around us. They're all around us. And we need to, this morning, figure out, hey, yeah, they keep telling us to pray. They keep telling us to pray. But why are we praying for these lost people? What's really going on there? Yes, we want to reach out to them and encourage them to come to the Billy Graham outreach that we have here, our Friends Day. But why do we need to be praying for them? Why do we need to be praying for them? What is going on? I think I need more prayer than they do sometimes in my own life. I wish I could get thousands of people praying for me all the time. But why do we keep praying for the lost? What's the issue there? At least if you pray for me, you say, man, Eddie's had some medical issues, and I'm going to pray God to give the doctors wisdom and all these kind of things. So what do we pray for the lost, and how do we pray for the lost? Because I sure could use a lot of prayer. So why pray for the lost? Now, here's the thing. There's verses in my head that I'll never forget. I've been doing this over 30 years, and one is Romans 10:1. I don't have to look it up. I don't have to spend time in it figuring out where it's at. Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. That's always resonated with me. That's always been there, always will be there as, you know, as an evangelist, I guess, and as a Christian. But that's Paul's desire. We also have, in 1 Timothy 2:4, the idea that God says through Paul that we should be praying, we should be supplicating, we should be interceding, we should be giving thanks for all men. We should always be praying for all, saved, unsaved. We need to be praying for these people. Why do we pray for these lost people? What is going on with them? Here's a shocking statement that for some of you, you're going to have to deal with and work on and think about, because I'm still thinking about it. The lost will not and indeed cannot be saved unless someone prays for them. Do you know how I really, really did get saved? I mean, really, I told you a lot, some of it. But here's what happened. Stoned the first time to church, drunk the second time, and going to go get drunk the third time, right? On the third time, my buddy said, from Brighton, said, hey, would you like to go back in the prayer room and pray? And there was a prayer room kind of like this, but in the back there was just a big old room back there. And I was thinking, why do you want this heathen to go back there and pray? That's what I was thinking. I've only been to church. I was, you know, just all messed up. And I said, sure. I went back there, and here's what happened. At least a dozen people circled around me. I was like this lamb led to the slaughter. At least they knew what was going on. I didn't. I was stupid. I'm like, why do you want me to go back there to pray for people? I don't even know what that is. Well, that wasn't the plan. The plan is as soon as I step back there, whoom, I was circled. And I'm just sitting like, standing there like, you know how you're doing that? There's some behind me. There's some in front of me. They're all doing all this stuff. They're all praying and praying. Some of them praying in tongues and all this kind of stuff because I was saving the full-blown charismatic church. And they were just going to town. Hands were touching my back and my side. You know, I thought maybe they're going to get a little too private here. I don't know. But I'm just sitting. You got to realize, a guy who dealt drugs and got high every day and double shots to get started. I'm just sitting there And finally, I just closed my eyes. I don't know how long it lasted. And they finally let me go. They finally let me go. I went to the bar. My bartender was there. She goes, "So Eddie, where you been?" I go, "I've been to church." She goes, "What are you doing here?" I just left. Didn't drink it. Went home, 11:30 or so. It was a long, they prayed for me for a long time. 11:30 or so. The next morning. I have never been the same since that next morning. Ever been the same. I was so saved. It was unbelievable. Nobody had to tell me anything. I was so saved. I've never done any of that junk since I got saved. It was prayer. It was an amazing amount of prayer that people were praying for me. I'm sure Tom and my buddies were going to start a gym in Brighton. I'm sure that they've been praying for me for a long time. But I can tell you that night, a dozen people got around me and prayed their hearts out that I would get saved. And the next morning, about 8 hours later, my whole life had been transformed. I met my wife Bonnie about a week later. I met Steve about a week later. And it's never been the same because of prayer. I was a heathen. I was so lost. And I'm still thinking that the lost will not and indeed cannot be saved unless someone prays for them. Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that may be saved. Paul says, tells us that we are to pray for all men, not just the saved ones. It's for all of them. So that's a challenge right there, I think. One of the reasons why we're praying for people. They will not. I just don't think they have a chance. Now here's why I say this. The lost, here's the state of an unsaved person. Here's the state of Eddie Cook before he got saved. The lost are prisoners which Satan refuses to release. They are slaves under Satan's authority and jurisdiction. I want this to start seeping in. Man, these people are in trouble. I was in trouble. They're the children of the devil. Excuse the little pictures up there. We were doing the best we could on these. Okay? I have no idea what he looks like, but I can tell you this. The Bible does say that he looks like an angel of light. He definitely does look. It looks good sometimes. People are in trouble. Unsaved people are in complete trouble. But look at this. They're energized by Satan. Unsaved people are energized by Satan. They're helplessly held in Satan's grasp. This is where they're at. You know, I can almost see the sobering faces now. This is what we're talking about. This is not Daniel, my buddy Daniel, who's unsaved, who, "I just don't like going to church, Eddie. All they do is want my money," or whatever. This is, no. Daniel, here's Daniel. Behind Daniel, all these things are happening to him. All these things. This is a guy that doesn't have a chance unless I am praying for him and I'm trying to help him in this area. Because look what he's up against. I can't go up against him. There's a strong man's house who is Satan. He's got a hold of people. There's strongholds that Satan has in people's lives where they will not let go. And they are blinded. They are blinded by the gospel. To the gospel. They're blinded. It's amazing. It is amazing. All of these, I believe, are serious reasons why we must pray for the lost if they are to have any hope. But as we focus in here on this glorious gospel in 2 Corinthians here, 4:3-4, it says, "But if our gospel, the good news, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. What is he blinded? So when Daniel is talking to me about, "I don't really like church, I don't like this," he's blinded. He doesn't see it. And my first attack on Daniel will have to be my prayer. Yes, I love to talk, but I need to be praying for him because he's in a serious, serious battle. Because Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. But right now they're blinded. Their minds are blinded. And this passage teaches us how the stronghold that Satan has on unsaved people's lives. And I believe the only answer is the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it's going to happen as I'm praying for these people. And as I'm praying, I have the wisdom to talk to Daniel and even explain to Daniel. Do you know what you're battling? It's not my church. It's not me. You know, you're battling Satan. You're battling this evil guy who doesn't want you to believe. Now, you're going to have to get to a long place with somebody to be able to talk to him like that. I totally understand that. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it talks about this foolishness that the gospel, but the natural man, the unsaved man, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness to them. When I'm talking to Dan, he's like looking at me like, you moron. You don't know what you're talking about. See, because they are foolishness to him, and that's what you're up against when you look at that. When you look at this little word here, this foolishness is moriah, from which moron is derived. Please do not leave here and say, Eddie thinks that all unsaved people are morons. I don't. Webster defines moron as the highest classification of mental deficiency, above imbecile and idiot. They're foolishness. This stuff is foolishness to them. Because of why? Because of how they're being energized. So the lost person sees the gospel as moronic and stupid because there's a strong man in their life. There's something going on in their life at that point. And in this message, I just want you to understand the importance of praying for souls and the battle that they're really in. And then realize that we can play a great part, in watching people get saved. These are eternal souls that God has died for. When you try to share the gospel to someone in this condition, it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. So now at least some of you should feel like, oh, I understand why they don't listen to me. Okay, that makes sense. That's why they avoid me when I'm at work. You know, it's stupid what I'm telling those people, to them. You know, so in trying to share with people without praying for them, and I mean deeply praying for these people, I just don't know how effective we're going to do. Jesus gives us the example of this because we need to understand. We just need to understand what our family and friends are up against and then realize that we can play this part in their life. It is so critical to realize. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. I love this in John 5 where Jesus says, whatever I see my Father do, that's what I do. And you know what I see my Father do? Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them, to pray for them. And that's what has to happen. That's what Jesus did. If it's good enough for him, it's definitely good enough for me. He was there to always make intercession for them. This is a spiritual battle that we're in. Okay? The primary purpose in praying for the lost is not to convince God to save them. Because this is what God wants to do. Love that picture? Little turtle. Okay? The Lord is not slack. He's not slow. He wants these people saved. He does not want anyone to perish. And so why we pray for people is because they're in this huge spiritual battle that something has to break through with them instead of saying, Daniel doesn't want to get saved. Good luck to you. I hope you make it in the end. No, I need to go about praying for Daniel as hard as I can. And right now I ask Daniel to go to Wyoming, to a home, to get some help with his alcohol and addictions. And so I know that's part of it. But part of it, the other part is praying for him and praying for him and praying for him that somehow this stronghold that is in his life is gone. So God's just, we're not praying because God wants him saved too. Obviously he does. You know, it's more that there's this battle going on. So if we look at a brief review of the biblical description of this desperate situation that people are in, we will understand, once again, the lost are prisoners, they're slaved under Satan's authority, they're children of the devil, they're blinded to the gospel, okay? That's where they're at. So they're energized by Satan, and they're helplessly held in Satan's grasp, there's a strong man in their home, and then we come here to Ephesians chapter 2, and to read what's going on here. Where in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the son of disobedience. The spirit is working in the sons of disobedience. How is he working in the sons of disobedience? This energizing is an ergo to energize. There's power there. So that's why you see some people are so militant against you, it seems like. But this word is this incredible power that they have that Satan is working in their life. And of course, a lost person doesn't know that. They don't know that. They have no idea. They're looking at you like, you're a Christian, I'm not. That's just the way it goes. I look at non-Christians now and realize, hey, they're being controlled. They're being totally controlled. This means that, as far as I'm concerned, they need to be free, and we can be part of helping them. And I just know that they're not aware of this stuff. And I love this thing. The whole world is lying in the power of the wicked. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked man, of the wicked one. This means that everybody in the inhabitants lives utterly prostrate under the influence of the wicked one. And it seems to be, and I think it is controversial, that no lost person will ever be saved unless someone frees them from this, unless someone is praying for these people. Just, I'm telling you, when those 12 people got around me, I had no idea what was going on, but I was totally transformed, and it's been that way since. I never had to go back. I never had to get counseling. I never had to do anything. I never had to go to AAs. It was done. The power of prayer was amazing, and I just know that lost people need our prayers more than you can ever imagine. And in order to win this war of souls, there are some basic things we need to understand. Because God has provided for us some powerful weapons, some incredible, incredible weapons. We see here that there's this stronghold. There's a lot of meaning to this whole verse here, Mark 3:27. But I just need, the basic idea is this, that everyone, unsaved person, has at least one stronghold that they're struggling with, and I'll prove that to you later. But again, Christians have them too. Christians have these strongholds that they're not willing to give up to God and such that you have to be careful about. But the idea here is that Satan has a stronghold in unsaved people. And no man can enter into a strong man's house, spoil his good, unless he first binds the strong man. So how's Satan working? In the mindset. He's always working the mindset. It's a way of thinking. Satan wants a way of thinking that does not line up with the Word of God and the will of God. And our job is to fight the strong man, pull down Satan's stronghold while he's attempting to develop this other mindset in this individual. So just a simple thing. That's why I say, even when I give somebody a ticket and they say, man, I have no part in that, that's okay. I'm okay with that. I'm so okay with that because, you know, they got to walk away and they've got to think about it. You know, why would I do that? Why am I so angry? I don't care. But I know the mindset that that person is dealing with. I know what's happening to him and I know why he hates what I hate. But I believe that's how Satan is working in this mindset. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In this battle for lost souls, we can't do it with the flesh. It's impossible to do it with the flesh. Ephesians 6 tells us that we have this full armor that shows us truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, the word of God, and prayer that we can use with people as we're trying to witness to them, as we're trying to share the gospel with them. Our weapons of our warfare, these are the things that they are designed to do. These are the four things. They are designed for tearing down strongholds in people's lives. They are designed for tearing down any argument, imagination, or speculation. Let me tell you, when you're in a bookstore and you have a New Age section and you have Christian Science section and you have all these different sections, again, mostly for people to do research, you will hear more imaginations, more speculations, more arguments against God and what he's all about, what he's not about. I know where that mindset comes from. It's also designed for tearing down every arrogant obstacle or ignorance against God's word. Here's God's word. Well, no way it can be true. I know better. Where's that coming from? Where's that mindset coming from? And then it's to bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. That's the weapons that we've been given. That's what we're dealing with. And that's where the people, that's where they're at. So where do we find a mindset? Where is this mindset at? Well, it's simple, people. It's in the mind. It's in people's mind. Paul says casting down any arguments. Where do these arguments come from? The mind. The word means reasoning. Satan gives lost people reasons that why they should not get saved. They're stupid. They want your money. They're not right. Evolution is true. Creation is not true. On and on and on. Whatever it is. You know, there's all these arguments that come up against that. So Satan loves giving people reasoning why they should not get saved. Paul writes about any knowledge against God. All religions are right. Where do you find knowledge? In the mind. He writes, bringing every thought into captivity. What thoughts? The thoughts in the mind. But God has given us, he has given us the church weapons to use in prayer to clear out a person's mind. He has given harvest, this church, weapons to use in prayer to pull down strongholds. That's why we have to pray for these lost people. Because this is not just that Daniel is just a nice guy who's going to hell. He's been influenced. Directly, indirectly. By the way, I don't believe that Satan comes into me and makes me do things. No. Anything that is not good is potentially of Satan, is a representation of his. You know, my idea of Satan is this. When I first got saved, that morning that I got saved and I woke up, I was saved, Satan was right at my door. As I grew and I learned and I grew, he went to that door. Still standing, I can still see him. As I kept growing and reading and learning and all those things, he went outside to the parking lot. And now, who knows where he's at? I don't know where he's at, but any time that I want to stop, any time that I cannot, will not keep myself disciplined in my own life, in my reading, in my evangelism, in my prayers and stuff, he's ready to come back at any time. And I've let him come back to the door a few times in my life, I guarantee you that. So I'm not thinking that it's all this mind, that's what he's possessing me. He's not. That's not what we're talking about. I just believe that anything that's wrong, anything that's evil, anything that's a lie is a manifestation of who Satan really is. And people who believe that are buying into that mindset. This is, Jamie, I could take this to your little, to the Awanas and teach this story with just three pictures. It's just beautiful. Just three pictures. I like to make things very, very simple. The wild man and Gerasene. Gerasene, Gerasene, call it whatever you want. Wikipedia says Gerasene. What does Wikipedia know? Okay? In Mark 15, in Mark 5. No clothes. My wife kept it pretty clean up there. No clothes. He was cutting himself. He lived among the tombs. The town folks would chain him up and he could break them. There was something going on. Jesus approached this man. He asked him a simple question. What is your name? And nobody in this room knows his name because he never answered. He just didn't. He couldn't. But the demons answered, our name is Legion because we are many. A legion is a small army of about 3,000 to 6,000. So, if these demons were telling the truth, I don't know. I hope they were telling the truth. How many demons were there in this man? Jesus cast them out, and the demons end up with the swine and drown. The town folks hear about this. They come to see what in the world is going on. They see this crazy man who is nuts. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and what? In his right mind. That's exactly what the text says. He was in his right mind. He was completely out of his mind for I don't know how many years. Completely out of his mind, he finally prostrates, responds to the gospel that Jesus was bringing him, and now he's sitting there. He's sitting there at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. That's where the battle is at. Okay, we don't have people that are demon-possessed in our lives, I don't think. I believe actually people can be, but we generally don't. But there is an influence. There's a tremendous influence. And this guy, you know, the cool thing about this story for an evangelist is what? Hey, Jesus, now that I'm in my right mind, can I go with you and do what you're doing? See, and Jesus said, no. Go home. Go home and tell him what I did for you. I love that part. Go home and tell him. That's what we need to do. Go home and tell him what I did for you. You were crazy, and now you're in your right mind. Anyone in their right mind would choose heaven or hell every single time. Every single time. The offer that I'm giving you when I tell you that you can have your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're saved for eternity. He's going to work inside of you. He's going to give you this incredible power, the Holy Spirit, his mind, his love, his word. He's going to give you all these things. No, I don't want that. It's nuts. If people reject that, they're not in the right mind. I know they're not in their right mind. Does that mean they're crazy or insane? Not at all. But it does mean that they're not thinking right, because they are controlled with a particular mindset, and our job is to clear out that lost person's mind. That's what our job is, and I believe that's what prayer is going to be doing. Again, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, who minds the god of this age, Satan has blinded, who do not believe with the mind, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, will break through at some point. That's what we're up against. So how does Satan do this work? By stronghold of unbelief. No doubt about that. Remember, a stronghold is a mindset against the will of God, or basically it's sin. This is the only sin that can send you to hell, by the way. That's the only sin that I know can send you to hell, is unbelief. And we have it right here in verse, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the only sin that can really send you to hell, is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief, that's it. That's the big one. Unbelief is the only sin that will send someone to hell. It's not adultery. It's not drunkenness. It's not stealing. It's not anger. It's none of those things. Even though I know people who are in a bad situation, adultery has been committed, they wish they were going straight to hell. But that's not what's going to be. It's going to be about unbelief. And just one more illustration here. Let's take the stronghold of greed. Just greed. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says, hey, and yet, I obviously asked the most important question in life. I've had a few people come to me and say, hey, Eddie, what do I do to be saved? Not very often, but it does happen. But this guy comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And the Lord said, keep the commandments. And he says, I've done that. No, I don't know. Jesus went with it, though. Okay? He goes, okay, I guess. I've done that. And then Jesus went to this man's stronghold, the thing that is holding him back. He says, you lack one thing. You lack one little thing. It's not that you lack two things or three things. There's just one little thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, and then you come back. We all in this room know that nobody can get saved by giving your money away. So why did the Lord say to this guy, get rid of your money? Because we know that his money was his stronghold. This money was his God for him. And Jesus knew that. This was this man's stronghold. This man walks away sorrowful and didn't get saved. Why? Because of a stronghold. And so when I talk with Daniel, I talk to people that I talk to, there's a stronghold that is sitting there in their life. Matter of fact, I had a lady yesterday. She was telling me about her husband, possibly not saved. She's been with him 30 years. And I said, so what do you think the real issue is? And she gave me about 24 reasons. You know how that rant goes? This. No, I just want to know the real reason. That's where the prayer comes in. Lord, what is it? What is it that's keeping this person from responding? And I find that all the time, that generally most people have this one thing that they're struggling with. A lot of times you won't hear from them because it's too painful. But there's usually this one thing, and only prayer, I believe, is going to get through that. Your family, your children, your friends, co-workers who are not saved are in a vice. They're in a vice. There's a stronghold there for them. And I believe our main weapon is prayer. I'm just convinced that that's what it is, because we are truly dealing with a spiritual battle in these people's lives. And it's important for us to understand that. I don't want to look at Daniel anymore that same way. I don't want to look at other people the same way. There's something going on. There's a mindset that they have that has come from the evil one. And we have to figure out what that is. This next verse is my favorite verse on evangelizing. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Paul says in verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chain. And if you look at that in the original, what it's just basically telling you, if you're not praying for open doors aren't going to happen. And I want people praying for me for open doors, because I want open doors to happen, and I'm praying for you for open doors. My wife says, Eddie, you say a lot. So let me just condense it, okay? Unsaved people are in a monster battle. They're in a huge, huge battle. And I will never be able to explain what happened that third time I went to church as an adult at 24 years old. I will never, ever be able to explain what happened there, but I do know there were a dozen, at least. They were double stacked, you got to realize. They were double, triple stacked. And I'll never be able to explain what happened there, but I can tell you this. These kids, and they were kids, you know, they were in their 20s, all of them. Something just happened where all these people were getting saved, and they were praying fervently for me. They wanted this stupid little Spanish guy to figure out what the heck is going on, what they knew that I didn't know. And they just kept praying for me and praying for me and praying for me. And 8 hours later, I was a new creation in Christ Jesus because of the power of prayer. You can sit back and go, well, Eddie, what if you just left the church and didn't go back there? Would you have gotten saved? I don't know. I have no idea. But I'm going to tell you, those people prayed. I just heard more stuff there. I got more church in those 20, 30 minutes than I'd ever had in my adult life at that moment in time. It was amazing. So I know that the prayer, the power of prayer works, but we have to look at our unsaved people totally different than we do. So if you're here this morning, okay, if you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, and you've always wondered, man, why is it that I'm tugging away at this thing? Why isn't it that I don't make that commitment? Why is it? Well, it's a mindset. It's a mindset that you've learned. It's a wrong mindset, but that's the struggle. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure, here are the bullet points. We call it the Romans Road because we use the book of Romans for how people get saved. We have to understand that everybody that you know, everybody, the person next to you, the person in front of you, behind you, they've sinned. You all have that in common. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God had this bullseye. Boom! I want you to hit it. We missed it. And so he tells us that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Half the bad news, half good news. For the wages of sin is death. Because you missed the bullseye, you're dying. And you could die separated from God. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The morning I got up, nobody led me to the Lord. Nobody gave me a tract. Nobody told me to go to church. Nobody told me to throw everything away that you own. It was in here already. The mindset totally changed. And I had eternal life that morning. How do I do it? Hey, there's many ways of doing it. I don't think I did this. But you can sit there, your own self, and say, Lord, I want to get saved. That's as simple as that. Save me. That's all you got to do. But this is an idea. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved because anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And those are the particulars. You can have a fresh start with God. So I want every head bowed, every eye closed. It's in the mind. It's in the mind. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I promise you, it's not. It's strictly the mind. It's the wrong mindset. So I want you to think about that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you want to trust Him and get a fresh start with God, just say a simple prayer like this. Father, please forgive me. I'm so sorry for all my sins. I ask you to come into my life and change me and transform me and make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. Because I am sorry for the things that I've done, the sins in my life. And if you've prayed that prayer, you've actually trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you've done that, would you please raise your hand and put it right back down, please? Just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Right now, some of you are in a battle. Mine. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for understanding. And I pray for the rest of us, Father, that, hey, let's not look at our unsaved family, friends, children the same way. Let's not. They are in a battle, and we have to pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. No music. I would sing for you, but no, you don't want that. Okay?